Let's continue in our talks from Mark by reading Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. In these verses, we have the parable of the vineyard in which the owner's son is rejected and killed. Mark chapter 12, verse 1. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage or harvest time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold of him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Some background notes to help us understand this parable. In verse 1, we read that he began to speak to them in parables. Well, who's the them here? It's certainly not the disciples or the people who have been following him, because the Lord has spoken parables to them before. If you go back to Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Then he taught them many things by parables." So the Lord certainly has used parables in his teaching before. So the them here is the religious leaders. He's talking to them and beginning to speak to them in parables. Look at verse 27 of chapter 11. You can see the audience that the Lord is addressing here. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. So it's the religious leaders of the nation. They're the ones that are rejecting him. So the parable, you see, is addressed to them, and it's against them, as we see in verse 12. They knew he had spoken the parable against them. Another background note. In that day, remember, the Roman Empire is in power. And at that time, wealthy foreign landlords owned large estates in Palestine and leased them to Jewish tenant farmers or vineyard keepers. And then a portion of the crop at harvest time was to be paid to the absentee landlord as rent. That's really the setting then for this parable. And one final note, we read that the owner built a tower. Well, what's this all about? Why build a tower in a vineyard? Well, this was a watchtower to guard the vineyard. You can still see some of these watchtowers today, the ruins of these watchtowers still in the land of Israel. Sometimes the harvested crop and wine would be stored in the base of the tower. Well, so much for background notes. Let's go to the doctrinal points or teaching points. What is this parable teaching? Doctrinal point number one, the nation of Israel was worse than a fruitless vineyard. The nation of Israel was worse than a fruitless vineyard. The parable is quite straightforward, and it's not difficult to interpret. Remember, a parable is a story with a deeper meaning. The man who plants the vineyard, of course, is God. He's the absentee owner and landlord that's gone into the far country. And the vineyard is the nation Israel. We saw in Mark chapter 11 that Israel was likened to a fig tree throughout the Bible. They're also likened to a vineyard. In fact, here the Lord is referring to and building on the parable of the vineyard taken from Isaiah chapter 5. And the religious leaders listening to the Lord would certainly have made the connection, as the nation then, in the Old Testament, Isaiah's time, did not bring forth good fruit. So here in our Lord's day, the nation is not bringing forth fruit. And we see from this parable that in large measure, the religious leaders are to be blamed. Notice that the owner, in the parable of the vineyard, before he goes on his journey, does everything to favor a productive vineyard. He built a wall and a tower for protection and security. As we said, the tower was a watchtower for guarding the vineyard. Perhaps the wall represents the law which God gave Israel and certainly distinguished Israel from the surrounding Gentile nations. In any case, God gave Israel every advantage and protected them, and he expected fruit. He had a wine press built and a vat dug and so forth. He expected fruit, but there was no fruit. The servants, of course, that are sent to receive the fruit represent the prophets that God sent throughout Israel's history. But the leaders of the nation, the religious leaders, sent the prophets away empty-handed, not only because there was no fruit, but because they hated the landlord. They hated God. We see that the prophets were beaten and killed, and not just one or two. Look again at verses 4 and 5. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. But then there was one more to be sent, the beloved son. Clearly a reference to the Lord himself. And the leaders would know here that he was not only claiming to be the Messiah, but the Son of God. Already in Mark, by the way, we've seen the Lord referred to as the beloved Son. You remember at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's Mark 1:11. And also at the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Mark 9, verse 7. But we see here that even the son of the owner is rejected and killed there in verses 7 and 8 of the parable. But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. The tenant farmers here probably thought that the owner had died, and if they killed the son, the only heir, they would be able to claim the vineyard. Because under the laws of Judaism, ownerless land could be claimed by the tenants. In any case, we see the rejection of Christ predicted here in this parable. They rejected him and killed the Messiah, God's beloved son. The nation of Israel was worse than a fruitless vineyard. A second doctrinal point. The Lord predicted the Gentile church in this parable. The Lord predicted the Gentile church in this parable. The Lord not only predicted his coming violent death in the parable, as we've seen, but also his resurrection and the removal of God's chosen people from the place of privilege and the formation of the church, which was largely Gentile, as we know. In verses 10 and 11, we read the quote from Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." This is a quote from Psalm 118, a messianic psalm. We saw this psalm quoted in chapter 11 in reference to the Lord at his triumphal entry. The stone here refers to Christ. We also have Acts 4:11 and 1 Peter 2:7, which bring out this very scripture showing the rejected stone refers to Christ. But for the rejected stone to become the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, would involve and require the Messiah to be resurrected. The Lord was resurrected and became the chief cornerstone. Cornerstone of what? Cornerstone implies a building. Yes, the building of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building," that is the church, "the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." So you see, in the parable itself, you have a prediction, not only of the Lord's rejection and crucifixion, but resurrection, becoming the chief cornerstone, becoming the head of the church. And as we know, the church over time has been primarily Gentile. Look at verse 9. You see that being brought out. "Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others." Certainly, the parable is teaching that the church, of which Christ would be the chief cornerstone, will not be composed primarily of Jewish people, but of Gentiles. And while the church started out with Jewish believers, primarily down through church history, it's been largely Gentile. Practical application. Let's be willing to talk about the wrath of God and hell. Let's be willing to talk about the wrath of God and hell. Notice in verse 9, the Lord addresses these religious leaders who have rejected him with this question. "Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? And then he answers it. He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Notice he doesn't skip from verse 8 to verse 10, just saying what they did with the beloved son and then skipping to verse 10 with the messianic quote. No, he definitely describes what will take place to those who have rejected him. The Lord did not skip from verse 8 to 10. He forced them to think about the consequences of their action. And they knew he was speaking to them, as you see in verse 12. Well, we need to do the same. Let's be willing to talk about the wrath of God in hell. It's not a pleasant subject. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's not a pleasant subject, but we need to talk about it. Let's be willing to talk about the wrath of God and hell. Second practical application. Let's try to influence society to support biblical values. Let's try to influence society to support biblical values. Now, where do we see that? Isn't it interesting that in verse 12, it's the multitude that prevents the religious leaders from taking wicked action? Look once again at verse 12. They sought to lay hold on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. We see this a number of times in the Lord's ministry. The religious leaders who want to take wicked action against the Lord are prevented because of the multitude, because of the crowd. Now we know this crowd, this multitude, was not composed of all believers. We saw that in chapter 11. They were the ones that gave a lot of lip praise, so many of them, in the triumphal entry of Christ. And these people did not all become part of the early church, but they were part of the society, an essential part of the society at that time, and they did support the Lord in the sense that they followed him and listened to his teaching and in general agreed with the values that our Lord was teaching. And in that way, they became a buffer. They prevented the hate of the religious leaders from taking action. God used this popular opinion of the society, of the crowd, of the multitude, to control the religious leaders and keep them from taking wicked action. God does the same today. And we need to be willing here to influence society to support biblical values. For example, the radical liberals in our society today are out to break down the family structure. But society in general, even today, is against such thinking. Praise the Lord. Now, it's not that our society is all evangelical believers or something like that, but at least they are for family values. The crowd, the multitude, society. So the more we can do to keep that society's attitude going, the better. Write letters to the editor of newspapers. We need to do this. Write to congresspersons. Support boycotts of businesses that advocate unbiblical values. Withdraw support from organizations that are tearing down biblical values. Let's do whatever we can to influence society to support biblical values. God can use society. He can use popular opinion to stop the wicked actions that some leaders in our society have. Let's try to influence society to support biblical values.